Take your Bible, please, and go to Mark's Gospel and the 5th chapter. Mark's Gospel and the 5th chapter. We're in a study of the Gospel of Mark. I want to pick up this morning in verse 21, and I want to deal with the subject of dealing with despair. Now, question. Have you ever been in a situation of great despair? Have you been in a situation that, boy, this thing is kind of getting the best of me. I don't know if I can handle this or not. It is pulling me down. I'm discouraged by it. I am truly in despair. Well, folks, among the children of men, and that's everybody starting with Adam on, with the exception of Jesus, we live in seasons of life in great despair. They could be physical things. They could be emotional things. There will definitely be spiritual things. And sometimes the trichotomy of man is interwoven. For instance, something that's really wrong with you physically can affect your emotions and can also have negative impact upon your spiritual walk. Sometimes because, did you notice the lyric in that song? The accuser of our enemy. We begin to question in the midst of our despair, does God really care anything about us? If so, why is this happening? And the devil is a liar. He wants you to believe that God cares nothing about you, and that if God did care anything about you, you wouldn't be going through this difficulty and this heartache. Now, folks, can we just be real honest with each other on a Sunday morning? Can we? Say, well, some of us can, some of us can't. Is that the way it is? If we got what we want, can we confess that what we all really are saying is, Lord, I don't want difficulty of any kind. I want this to be heaven on earth. Do you find that to be a little bit extreme? Well, if we didn't want it to be heaven on earth, why do we absolutely get the mully grubs every time the going gets tough? Now, I tell you what helps me when the going gets tough. I turn around and begin to look at some other people. And when I see that person over there is hooked up to more hoses than a sprinkler system and has no idea he or she's in the world, I figure, you know, Wayne, you're not that bad yet. And when I see a person who has a child that's born, in the words of medical science, little more than a vegetable, all that kid can do is breathe, then I look at my problems and I say, well, you know, I'm not real happy about what I got, but I do praise God. Mine's not like that. Folks, sometimes too much introspection of difficulty causes you to think, well, my Lord, I'm trying to live for God. I ought to have it a little bit better than I've got. Why am I going through this? I've got an answer for you. I can tell you why you've gone through everything you've gone through. Because you are, like I, are born of Adam's race. We are a fallen people. The corruption of sin entered the race. It cursed man. It cursed woman. It cursed all of creation. That's why there's thorns and briars growing on the planet. And we're part of a cursed outfit. And Genesis says, you're cursed. Revelation prays, God comes to the end and says, no more curse. Now, what does it take to go from cursed to no more curse? And that's the story of redemption in the Bible, which is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. God, who is holy and pure, gave us some rules to keep like he did Adam. There's only 10 of them as we think of the basis of God's law. Now, there's more than that, but they're based on 10 laws. And I, without your help, have violated all 10 of them. Oh, Pastor, you've murdered? Yeah, every time you're angry at somebody. Did you know that the anger you have, if it carried out to its fullest extent, what it would do? It would kill that person and take their life. Jesus said, if you're guilty of anger, then you're guilty of murder. That's why you don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Every last one of them. You mean you've been with another woman? In my heart, and I doubt seriously there's a teenage boy that has not. And by the way, we always emphasize the boys. Folks, that same lust has to be in the heart of a girl or she would never want a boy. So men are not separated in terms of the sin principle of women. Women are as lost as men. Men are as lost as women. And men and women are all lost under the curse. And they're going to die that way and spend eternity that way unless we find out what happened from the curse of the old into the end of the New Testament that says no more curse. Folks, what happens is there's a man on the scene. Why don't God do something? I'm so tired of hearing that I could scream. God has done something. He bankrupted heaven and sent his son. You don't have to keep living under the curse. And in Mark chapter 5, we find the words here beginning in verse 21 that speaks to us regarding the despair. And I'm just wanting the text to talk to you. Let the text speak, and then I'm going to just conclude with about four principles. Okay? Fair enough? Let's just let the text speak. In number one, we're going to look at what I consider a double difficulty in this text. And here's where we're going to find it. Look at verse 21 through 24. When Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people, a crowd, gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the what? Now, folks, if he's a ruler of the synagogue, is he a Jew or a Gentile? He's a Jew. So there's a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, when Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he, that is Jairus, besought him, that is Jesus, greatly saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. Verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. You know what it means to be thronged? It means they are pressed in. You can't hardly get your breath. That's what that means. Now look at verse 25 as I read on through verse 34. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, looks like now we've set aside the Jairus' daughter for a moment. Second character here, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. She had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Now, I don't often interject humor right in the reading of Scripture, but if you've got a doctor friend that is a close personal friend and only that, remind him or her of that verse right there. I've suffered many things by many physicians. I've spent all I got, and I'm not any better, but I'm getting worse by the day. Verse 27. When she, that's the woman who's got the issue of blood, heard of Jesus, she came in the press. She got in the midst of all that mass of throng of people behind, and she touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And just as a footnote, scholarship believes that the issue of blood was a female problem and she couldn't stop it and been in that condition 12 years, folks. That was not a minimal problem she had. So after she touches Jesus' garment in verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press, that is that throng of people, and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you mean to tell us, Jesus, you see the multitude thronging thee, and you have stopped to say with this mass of people around us, who touched me? That's what that verse says. And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And folks, if you ever want to do business with Jesus, that's where it starts. Tell him all the truth. And he said to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague, of thy scourge. I'll say something about that in a few moments. So what do we have here? We got a double difficulty. The physical need of the daughter, she's about to die, and the disease of the woman, as you folks are aware, are analogies or symbols for the healing that all of us need, not necessarily with an issue of blood, not necessarily that we're just about to die physically, but we have a greater need, and that is the need of sin that is going to take us from the cursed condition we were born in out into eternity cursed if somebody doesn't do something. I submit to you that any man that doesn't know Jesus has a greater need than any man that does know Jesus with any physical condition. Folks, if you know Jesus, however bad your physical condition can be, and it can be bad, it will come to an end when you've drawn your last breath, because to be absent from your messed up physical body and mine is to be present with the Lord. You can't say that about a person that doesn't know God. So what do we find? Both are helpless and in need. The woman is, the little girl is. Both are seeking Jesus. Now you say, but Pastor, we don't find that the little girl seeks Jesus. No, but we find that her daddy does in her behalf. So both needs are requiring people, or got people desiring to seek Jesus for to meet their need for what their answer is. Both had some form of imperfect faith. Why? Because, folks, nobody named among mortal men has a perfect faith. Our faith is very imperfect. There's many times ebb and flow. You say, why is that? Because we're fallen people. Why do some days you feel better than others? Why? You know, there's 1,000 questions you could ask. Why? Folks, we are not living in glorified bodies. Some days physically you're better than others. Our spirits are not perfect before God, so some days we have a better spirit than other days. Our soulish man is our personality, and based on a lot of other factors, including the condition of our human spirit, touched by the Spirit of God, has a lot to do with the condition of our soul, which is our will and our personality and what we like and what we don't like and how quick we are with our inhibitions to express it or keep some things to ourselves. So they both have some form of imperfect faith, and both came to Christ with some level of both belief and desperation. When you say, Pastor, I'm desperate, you're just getting on good ground to meet with God. God pleasures in dealing with desperate people. He doesn't do much with people who come to Him in religious form and leave the impression, I really don't give a rip. Folks, nobody cares as much for you as God does. When the person wrote the old song that we used to sing many years ago, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus, that's not just a nice song, that's a biblical reality. Nobody ever did for you what Jesus has done for you. So here we got the double difficulty. Now I want us to look now secondly at the desperate dad. What do we find about him? Well, we're going to look at verse 35 for a moment. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house somebody from the synagogue's house, which said, your daughter's dead, why trouble you the master any further? Now, folks, there is a defeat that death brings apart from Jesus. He has just pronounced, leave Jesus alone. No point in him going saying anything. She dead. And folks, many times we look on death and we feel and sense the defeat, whether we have the little girl that's diseased or whether we've got the issue of blood or whether we've got cancer. Don't ever say, and I mean well when I say this, I don't want this to come across as a rebuke to anybody in the medical profession, but many times I've had people say to me that their doctor said, there's nothing can be done for you. You reject that immediately in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you why. It is a true statement that there's nothing known in medical science that can be done for you. That's a true statement. Accept that. But don't accept the statement, there's nothing can be done for you. How many times have I had people tell me the doctor came in and said, get the family in now to say goodbye. They're not going to make it, but they did make it. Why? Why do I say you reject it when somebody says that there's nothing can be done for you? Because we down here don't get the last word on that. God does. And we put hope in God when there's hope in no one or nothing else. Now, we've got to be willing for that hope to be carried out according to God's will and purpose. I asked God to heal my mother. I asked God to heal my daddy. And on several occasions when I thought much younger, my dad was going to die, he lived. Hallelujah. But there came a day that it was not in God's will for him to heal my dad again or my mother again. So we've got to let God be God. We can't say, I mean, where are you ever going to say, Lord, if it's time, you can take my loved one? Or, Lord, you can't ever take my loved one. You're not going to say that, not if you're a child of God. You don't even want your loved one to stay down here in this place forever. We have a home to go to that is nothing like where we are. So there is a defeat that death brings apart from Jesus. Now notice in verse 41 and 42 something. Look at those two verses. He makes the statement in verse 41. Well, maybe I need to read starting in verse 35 and go on down. Let me do that. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, now don't be afraid, only believe. And he suffered, that is, he permitted no man to follow him. Jesus didn't let nobody follow him, save, that is, except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he sees the tumult, that is, the confusion and the chaos, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Now, why were they weeping and wailing? Because the kid has died. And when he was come in, he said to them, why make ye this ado? Why are you doing this like you're doing this? Why are you putting on a show, and why are you weeping? The damsel is not dead. Damsel is a young girl. Is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, you notice what he did after they laughed him to scorn? Y'all step outside, please. Just go on. I don't believe Jesus wanted to dignify their doubt with letting them stand there. Sometimes, folks, you got to get rid of the naysayers for God to step in. And so he had them put them all out. He takes the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him. That's Peter, James, and John, I believe I read a moment ago. And he entered in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumi. Talitha kumi. That's a phrase that means young girl. King James Bible says damsel, which is being interpreted damsel. I say unto you, young girl, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, immediately, that's what that means, the young girl, the damsel, arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, in looking at this, we see the defeat that death brings apart from Jesus. We see the declaration of her deliverance because he said, Talitha kumi, called her by name, young girl. I've heard of babies being called baby Tally. That might be more scriptural than you think, referring to a young girl. Notice the dishonor of the people to the Savior in verse 40. What did they do to him? Well, they laughed him to scorn. See, when he said what he did, that the child is not dead, but that she's asleep, in verse 39, his words drew from them a critical response. And let me tell you why it did. Because they thought that he looked on death like they do. They thought he can't do any more with death than we can, which takes us back to their estimate of who Jesus is and what he can do. Now, when your loved one is sick and your doctor has said there's nothing that can be done, then here's the question you've got to ask. Is it possible that Jesus might can do something they can't do? Well, folks, is it possible? He's God. He hadn't found anything he can't do. He took a vast expanse where nothing existed and spoke, and by the power that's in his word, planets appeared, stars appeared. And I've been kind of amazed. Those that study the out yonder, who sometimes in their minds are really out yonder, have discovered a planet this past week circling a star, and they're just overcome with it. Now, folks, I hate to report this newsflash. In the expanse of the unendingness of all that's out there, there ain't no telling how many planets are out there. And, of course, people, forgive me, this is just an opinion that's probably wasting your time. Pastor, do you think there can be life on another planet? Human life is on this planet only, and Earth is the grand stage where God determined, I'm going to work out a plan of redemption, and I'm going to do my play of redemption on the stage called planet Earth. And we sit here today privileged to be caught up in something that doesn't take place anywhere else. Folks, you talk about privilege. You talk about honored of God. So the dishonor of the people to the Savior, ha, 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 he thinks she's not dead. Ha, ha, ha. That scorn that they laughed was a laugh of their own condemnation, not his. Don't ever forget that. Now notice, I love this. He took the damsel by the hand. That's his death-defying touch. Let me tell you something, folks. Anything Jesus touches rises from its previous condition to a condition of life and vitality. And when we were lost in sin, dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins, God the Holy Spirit came and touched us with an effectual call of the Spirit, and wherein death resided, just like in Lazarus, all of a sudden we spiritually came forth like Lazarus came forth physically out of the grave. We came forth spiritually. Somebody say hallelujah. Now notice the last thing, the dumbfoundedness of the people. In verse 42, well, they were astonished. They were astonished. That means they're dumbfounded. Well, I reckon so. You have run into a God named Jesus who's bigger than you are. See, folks, all of the so-called gods are no different than us. In fact, some of them are more dead than we are, because every false god has its only power to be demon presence. There's one true and living God. His Old Testament name is Jehovah. His New Testament name is Jesus. And they've just had an encounter with a desperate dad. Now let's look at a diseased woman. Would you look with me? I want us to focus on verses. We've kind of looked down through it in the last little bit, 25 through 34. Here we're going to look at that diseased woman. In that verse 25, that issue of blood, that disease is what we know today. She had a disease, an issue of blood, but we got another issue, and you got the same ultimate disease that can't be healed that I have, that is, can't be healed by mortal man, and that's sin. There is no known cure for sin except Jesus. Now, the desperation of her heart is in verse 26. After she'd suffered all those things, spent all she had, none the better, but only grew worse, this girl had to be in a desperate situation. I'm coming to the end of my rope, and folks, at the end of her rope is Jesus. And sometimes God brings us to the end of our rope so we will look to the one that we should have looked at first. Notice with me in verse 26, there was a deficiency in her help, because the help she had were many physicians, and I don't think we're stretching Scripture to say many of them were good physicians, but folks, they wasn't good enough for this. So there's a sense in which the help she's got, I think she probably is grateful for, but she's none the better because there's a deficiency in their help. Now, folks, I don't want to throw people under the bus and say stuff hurtful. Anybody that you can talk to that can tell you the truth of what God said to help you, I'm for. But this thing of psychology going to help you, that's a Band-Aid on a rotten piece of flesh is what that is. Psychology cannot meet your needs. Jesus can. And much Christian counseling ain't a thing in the world but rank secular psychology with a verse of Scripture. And a verse of Scripture on secular psychology no more makes it Christian than pouring two or three drops of milk in a bottle of arsenic makes it milk. No, it doesn't. It's amazing to me. You go, please understand, I'm not regretful of anything. To my knowledge, I've not spent time with anybody I regret. But you go sit in a pastor's office all day and thank him. You go sit for an hour in a counselor's office and you pay him $100. Does that seem a little weird? And many times that counselor doesn't a bit more believe in God than the devil himself believes in God, if as much. You know, folks, the devil is not an agnostic. He knows God exists. He just doesn't trust in him. And I've had, you know, I'm not going to repeat any of it because it's not repeatable, but I've had some of the people that's been to counselors come tell me what they said, and you wouldn't repeat some of it among a bunch of sailors. And my respect goes out to sailors when I say that. So the disease everybody has is what we just said, sin, the desperation of her heart, the deficiency of her help. Now notice the determination of her intention in verse 27. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Folks, you got to be determined to go in this crowd to try to get to Jesus. This is a determined woman. It's time to do something, and if I die, I'm going to die doing all I can do to get to the one who I think can make the difference. Folks, that's called stewardship. She has a stewardship of her body and soul, just like you and I have a stewardship of body and soul. She's got determination. Notice the discovery of her healing in verse 29. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. I like that. That's how she discovered that. And Jesus said in verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Let me say a word to you about that word plague in verse 29. You may be surprised what that word comes from in the New Testament language. Did you know it is a word that means scourge? It's actually used as scourge when you take a whip to whip somebody. Now, put together with me something you've heard people say. I've heard it in the last few weeks. I'll tell you, I've had this blooming respiratory stuff here for nearly a month, and that thing is whipping me. Did you know that's a scriptural term? It's a scourge. It's whipping me. I feel like it's going to beat me to death. Here's another statement we make. I don't know if I'm going to wear it out first or it's going to wear me out first. It's whipping me, we say. Folks, that's a more biblical statement than you realize. Now notice the decisiveness of her healing, not just the discovery of it, but in verse 34. And he, Jesus, said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. There's that plague. Be whole of that scourge. Whole means be healed. Go in peace means go in quiet rest. Did you ever just have something bearing heavy and God moved in some way and lifted that burden and you just for a moment wanted to, I thought this moment would never come. He said, go and rest. That's what he means when he says in peace. And I find it interesting. If you went back up to verse 25, do you notice in there it says that a certain woman, say that with me out loud. Woman, let's say it together. Woman, look down at verse 34. And he said to her, D-A-U-G-H-T-E-R, say it with me. Daughter, one more time, daughter. Did you notice, folks, in verse 25, she's a woman, and in verse 34, she's now a daughter? She is no longer just a woman. She's been made a daughter. And he says something to her there that I want to call attention to as I move to the final four principles that I hope we gain from this story today of the double difficulty, the desperate dad, and the diseased woman. Here are definite principles. I believe I'd take these down if I were you. We have him starting out with a girl that's about to die, and all of a sudden a woman walks up that interrupts him doing what he started out to do. Did you know Jesus faced on occasion interruption like you and I do? The interrupted miracle for this ruler of the synagogue who so desperately loves his daughter illustrates that God deals with all classes of people the same, whether it's a religious Jew who's the ruler of a synagogue or a pagan Gentile. Folks, when I tell you that the ground at the foot of the cross is level, 10,000 hallelujahs. Aren't you grateful for that? You can't be so low that Jesus wouldn't have nothing to do with you. You might be too high because he said, I didn't come to call those righteous, speaking of self-righteous, but I come to call the sinners to repentance. So that's the first principle. Second principle, God does not bless one person at the expense of another. You know, when he got finally and dealt with the woman, he didn't go back to the ruler of the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus' daughter, and say, look, I was headed, I had good intentions, but I've met the woman with issue of blood's need, and I just don't have anything left to give to you. No, that's not the case at all. God does not bless one person at the expense of another. If you've not considered this reasoning, let me remind you of something that's an old, old truth. When I give to you, I give out of what I call my resources, and my resources, other than from the one who shares with me, are limited otherwise. But when he blesses us, the Bible says he does that according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, not out of. What's the difference, Pastor? What are you getting at? If you bless out of something, you have a storehouse, and one of these days that's going to empty. But if you bless according to, there is an unlimited artesian well of goodness and grace that flows out of the heart of God. And when he blesses one, he didn't have to take anything away from you not to bless you. He's still available, and he's got what it takes for you as well. Third principle. Some delays occur because God wants to bless you in a greater way than you asked for. You say, what do you mean? Well, when we started out, what was wrong with Jairus' daughter? She was what? Sick. And he wanted his sick daughter well. And you and I do too, don't we? We would have wanted the same thing. But before he gets through, he has not made her sick, Jairus' sick daughter well. He's taken Jairus' dead daughter and raised her to life, a greater blessing. And sometimes God is doing that, delaying one blessing to give you a greater one. And the last one, a divine delay demonstrates something, folks, and it demonstrates that our assurance is the results of our faith. In other words, our assurance comes from our faith. Our faith does not come from our assurance. You say, what difference does that make? Well, let me see if I can help you understand it. If you really know who God is and what he's capable of, you have assurance because he is who he is. You can't just say, I've got assurance. I have faith. I have faith. I have faith. What is the object of your faith? You can't have faith as the object of your faith. Your faith has to be in someone, and the one who is the object of our faith is a living God who sent his Son, who knew we were a cursed people. He poured out his perfect life's blood to pay for our sin. He was, after nailed on a cross and died, he was buried. He was raised again on the third day. He is alive forevermore. If he could deal with death and paying for my sin, he can deal with whatever I face right now. And I have assurance because I know who he is. I don't know who he is just because I've got assurance. Folks, I don't have anything to base assurance on unless it's God. If he's not the basis of my assurance, what in heaven's name am I basing my assurance on? Dealing with despair. Now stay with me. Did you come in today, and if the truth were known, if God put a title across our heads, would you have had written up here despair? Would you have had written up here defeat? You say, yes, Pastor, and if you were going through what I'm going through, you would too. And you may be correct, but that wouldn't make it right. Here's what I'm telling you. However full of despair or difficulty or even defeat might be on your case right now, it's probably more than Brother Wayne can handle and you can handle, and maybe more than anybody in this room can handle, but it ain't too much for Jesus. Let him have it. In fact, I consider, and I learned this in a fresh way when I went through men's fraternity, the greatest thing I can say to Wayne Robertson is, you can't do it. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're not spiritual enough. You're too carnal. You're too weak. You can't do it. But if you'll surrender to the one who spoke creation into existence, you'll be amazed at what he can do. You say, Pastor, I don't feel like I got anything to say here, Jesus. Well, here's what you got to remember. There was a lad one day that had a lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And even his disciples said, but what's that among so many? But there's even a biblical example greater than that. He walks up to a tomb one day, and the sister of Lazarus said, oh, Lord, don't go in there. Don't do that. He's been dead 4 days, and he stinks. And Lazarus didn't have anything to offer Jesus but death. And Jesus, in his mercy, moved in where nothing was but death and worked a miracle. Now, did you have anything less than death today? I submit to you, whatever you came in with, it's something Jesus can deal with. I tell you what's in my question. We're wanting to reach families for the future. I think that's a united, I believe we're all in agreement with that. We want to reach this community with the Lord Jesus. I don't mean this out of anything but kindness. I can't answer this. I'm really asking you to answer this to God for you. What in heaven's name are you doing to help reach this community for Jesus? Folks, the finest men I ever worked with in my life are our current elders, deacons, and staff. But they can't reach this community no more than I can. What are you doing? Do you have so much difficulty? Is there so much despair that you can't say, dear God, if that woman with the issue of blood could be that desperate to get to you, I will take what there is of my life today and I'm going to get to you and I'm going to ask you to do in and through me what no other person could even think of doing on this earth. I want, Lord, you to do something in me and through me. Folks, it's not enough, as I used to say, trying to be humorous, to come in and sit down and sit. We have to get up from here and get out yonder and get. Folks, there's a community out there. And most of them are not like us. Can I say that again? Most are not like us. There's lots of them are the alphabet people. You know the alphabet people, don't you? LGBTQ and what in heaven's the matter with you? I mean, that's the people out there, but I'll tell you what's the matter. They don't know God. And he sent some emissaries of his, people who had come to know the bread of life, to go out and tell others that the bread of life, Jesus, is the greatest experience of my life and the only thing that's ever changed my life. You know what my biggest fear is? My biggest fear is when I had someone tell me several years ago, Pastor, it wasn't a member. Thank God one of my members didn't say this to me. I wouldn't have rebuked him, but it broke my heart worse than it did. He said, Pastor, everything in life is overrated except grandchildren. I pity the person who in this room today, the greatest thing you've got to live for is your grandchildren. Because your grandchildren were born in the first part of this book, cursed. And they're going to come to the end of the book, and they're going out into an eternity cursed if we don't start telling people that the difference in curse and no more curse is a relationship with Jesus. And in that process, he won't solve all your problems. He won't take you into an arena that looks like heaven until heaven is finally our lot. But on this earth, he will be faithful in the midst of our difficulty, whether that's a daughter that is at the place of dying or a blood issue or anything else, because he majors in taking messes like us and transforming lives. Would you pray with me? Father, I don't want to live and die sitting on a church pew. I want to, Lord, live and then die strapped up, sitting in the saddle, doing my best to give myself to you. No wonder you told us to present our bodies as living, not dead, living sacrifices, whole and acceptable. And Lord, today, if Wayne Robertson or anybody else thinks that because I come to church and preach a sermon, that's me doing something to change this community, it's not. Lord, I've got to interact with the people that don't know you. I've got to show forth the love of Christ. I've got to talk to people about the greatest experience in all of my existence is to have come to know Christ. I've got to talk about the times you've met me in my difficulty, how faithful you've been, even many times in my faithlessness. I pray, Lord, that you'll do a deeper work of grace in this people today, starting with me, than any of us have ever known. Lord, we have a community out here. We want to reach families for Jesus, for the future, so that when we have come and gone, there will be a much stronger witness of the work of Christ in this community than ever before. Lord, I pray for those today that may need to be saved. Would you move, Lord, in their hearts? And I pray for any others who may need a church home. Have your way today is our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us, and I invite you to come. If you're here without a church home, we'll make this your church home. Come see.